Well, as you're finding your seat, if you would, go ahead and take your copy of the Word of God and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, where we continue on together in that 8th chapter together. So you just find a Bible nearby, a friend next to you that has a Bible, a new friend that you're just about to meet because they have a Bible. You just scoot up right next to them and find Matthew chapter 8 with us. We're going to look at verses 14 through 17. This morning, I'm going to read that for us, and we'll all remember as we read together that this is God's holy word, it's inerrant, and it's sufficient for us even today. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Ronnie and I were at a preacher's conference this week in Charlotte, and the second guy that got up to speak started his talk by saying, I've got 3 points. The first point has 10 points. The second point has 20 points. And the third point has 5 points, right? And we all caught our breath that this was possible. But he took 2 sessions to do it. I do not have 35 points today. We've got 3 simple things in front of us that we have the honor and privilege of looking at in the Word of God today. It's about healing. It's about freeing people from demonic oppression. And I think to some degree, having come through the last 4 or 5 years, we know something about what it might feel like to go through seasons where sickness is everywhere. Similarly, in the fall of 1854, London, England, was engulfed in a cholera outbreak. It was spreading like wildfire everywhere. Everybody panicked. Most people left the city, including the pastors in the area. Lots of people just left so that they wouldn't get sick. But a young pastor who had just taken on a new work at New Park Street Chapel in London, his name was Charles Spurgeon, stayed behind. He stayed behind and began to serve the people there. He dedicated himself to serving the sick and dying. He visited people who were sick while they were still sick. He prayed with anybody who needed him, and he provided comfort for those who were grieving loss after death because of sickness. It won't be a surprise to you that Spurgeon said during that particular season, he noticed that the gospel was received with particular fervency. That as life was on the line, everywhere he looked, that people responded to gospel messages with eagerness. But it also is interesting to note that he noticed in himself a change as he served those who were sick and dying. It was in this season of being with the sick and the weary and the broken that Spurgeon says he became a more compassionate and sympathetic pastor as he cared for those who were both dying and those who'd been left behind. Sickness isn't a stranger to us. Everybody in this room, no matter how old they are, has experienced probably to some degree, unless they're a newborn maybe, to some degree, sickness of some kind or another. You know what it is to feel physical pain. There are people in this room today who are walking around feeling the physical reality of pain pretty regularly. And we probably know what it is to struggle physically, but also we know there are those who struggle spiritually. And in our passage today, we've got an incredible reminder today that Jesus is not only tender to the broken, he also has the power to make the broken whole again. Brokenness is everywhere. This last December, a word got out from D.A. Carson, who's one of my favorite scholar teachers, and he had an announcement that he sent out. After 5 decades of gospel ministry, he was going to retire from public ministry because of the effects of Parkinson's disease. Wayne Grudem had experienced very much the same thing. These men who spent their entire lives proclaiming God's word were not exempt from the effects of the fall in their bodies, right? And so they've stepped away from public ministry. But in Carson's retirement letter, he made reference to a line from a sermon that he preached several years ago. It was very sweet. In the sermon, he mentioned a friend of his who had suffered a lifetime of ongoing physical illness and pain that was now being compounded by age degrading his body as well. And his friend looked at D.A. Carson, and then D.A. Carson passed this word on in a sermon and then repeated it in his retirement message. He said, "Friends, I'm not suffering from anything that a good general resurrection won't fix." Right? We understand and we know that we need healing, that these bodies in a sin-weary world break down, but that there's something even greater than physical healing, as wonderful as that would be. Every human being in this room is bound to a body that will someday let you down. And if the Lord tarries, it will let you down in an ultimate sense. It will be done at some point. But in this passage, what we see is amazing. The Savior, Jesus Christ, heals, and he heals both because he wants to and because he can. More than that, we also see Matthew pointing us in this gospel to the ultimate healing that Jesus provides, which is not just a temporary bodily healing, but an ultimate spiritual body and soul resurrection. Well, up to this point in Matthew's Gospels, we have traveled through, and we know we're in this sort of second unit where we're having the narrative reminded to us, all the things that Jesus did, and then we'll have another teaching section. And Matthew has labored to emphasize Jesus' compassion and authority in all of these accounts of his healing ministry that we've gone through over these last few weeks. We remember those chapters that kind of showed us his authority as the lawgiver, as the new Moses, where he taught in the Sermon on the Mount all the things that are true of those who are a part of his kingdom, those who are disciples in his kingdom. And now we're seeing that authority lived out, his authority as the king of this kingdom lived out even in the face of physical brokenness. He has authority over even the physical world. And we're going to see that even more in the coming weeks, where he calms storms, where he heals paralytics, where we see that Jesus' authority is not just some kind of moral authority, though it is that. It is actual authority in the raw. When he speaks, things happen. When he touches people, things happen to them. And we see Jesus has authority over everything. And all this confirms what Matthew is laying out for us, that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah, that that's who he is. The one that God promised would come to make all things new has come in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies, particularly what Isaiah said about the Messiah's role as the suffering servant of Israel. Well, as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to need the Lord's help. We want to hear from him, don't we? We want to hear what he wants us to hear. I'm concerned that we get into these healing stories and there's a chance that most of us think, oh, another healing story. All right, Jesus heals people, amen, check. Boom, now, what else you got? And then we miss what's actually here in this account. Let's don't do that. Let's pray for the Spirit's help that we might see Jesus with fresh eyes and open hearts, that we would see the Savior in all his glory. I want you to notice three particular things this morning. One is that Jesus heals because he has compassion and authority. We've seen that before, but we're going to see it again here. But also, Jesus heals all kinds of brokenness. Every kind of brokenness, Jesus heals. And then ultimately, the third point that we'll stop at is that Jesus heals to make all things new. Let's look at this first section, these first two verses. When Jesus gets to Peter's house in Capernaum, he enters a scene that's familiar to a lot of us. You come home and there's somebody that you love there and they are sick and broken. And here we've got Peter's mother-in-law at the house and she is suffering from physical illness, a fever. Mark's gospel tells us that this is Peter's house, but also that his brother Andrew lived with him. And we also learn that now his mother-in-law is there. So it's sort of a family unit that has moved into this home, and Peter's mother-in-law is lying sick with a fever. Now, in our day, we're used to sort of thinking about sickness maybe a little differently than the rest of history. If a fever strikes us, we don't immediately panic that it's the end of the world. We might not think a whole lot about it, but particularly in this time, without antibiotics of any kind, or without sort of a knowledge that there are different kinds of fever, a fever was pretty typically viewed as life-threatening. As something that could take someone away from you, and it was pretty regularly treated exactly that way. So a fever was a big deal. Luke, the physician, when he gives this account, tells us that it was a high fever, that it was a serious condition that had left this sweet woman bedridden. Notice what Jesus does when he comes on the scene into this. They come home, she's bedridden with a high fever, and what does Jesus do? He touched her hand. I wish that the weight of this detail could land on us. A, she's sick. B, she's a woman. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But in this day, this is not the thing that you do when there is someone sick, and particularly if there's a lady, right? So you're just going to pray for her and bless her. Jesus moves near and touches her. And when he touches her, something happens. Jesus, who could, we know already from the account beforehand of the centurion's servant, that he could heal with just a word, chooses not to heal with just a word this time. This time, in tenderness, he reaches out and makes physical contact with Peter's mother-in-law. He reaches out and he touches her hand. What a kindness that is. He doesn't stand at a distance. With a heart filled with compassion, he reaches out and he touches her. He draws near to the one who is sick and suffering. What a picture we see here. But this touch isn't just a compassionate touch. It's a touch that comes with power in it. It has authority. Matthew tells us that with this touch, the fever left her. Mark's account makes it more urgent. He says, and immediately the fever left her. There wasn't like a gradual recovery period where she's kind of, oh, thank you. And then she's sort of getting better over time. She is immediately restored to fullness of health. And in fact, it's more remarkable than that. She gets up and has the strength to begin serving. Let's just pause here and notice a couple of things about this particular healing incident. Here, when Jesus heals, he heals completely. There's a fullness to this healing. Anybody who's ever recovered from a high fever knows that when a fever breaks, you're usually weakened for a season. You sort of gradually return to feeling strength from having been drained by the fever. But Jesus' healing here was so complete that Peter's mother-in-law had the strength to get up and serve immediately. The Greek word for serving here, diakone, is a really revealing word. It's in a tense that means an ongoing, continuous kind of service. In other words, Matthew wants us to know she got up and she didn't just do something immediately. She returned to the fullness of the work that she had been doing regularly. She got back into her labors. Jesus is healing her, and it was so complete that it restored her to the normal rhythms of her life and service. Jesus' healing power was complete. And I noticed that, and I make a point out of that because I want you to see something on the spiritual level, not just on the physical level, but on the spiritual level. Jesus' grace enabled her to serve. When she's restored, she's not just restored just for herself. She begins to live back in service to others. I think there's a picture there for us of how grace actually works in our life. When Jesus heals us, either physically or spiritually, he doesn't merely remove the thing that had afflicted us. He doesn't merely take away the thing that had been ailing us. He actually enables us to get up and to serve. Being made whole by Jesus is not just about you. Being made whole by Jesus means being given the grace to get up and be a blessing to other people, whoever it is that the Lord puts in your life. On the physical side, I wonder if you'd just consider a time that you've been seriously ill. I remember just about the time that Josh, our second son, was born. This is more than 20 years ago. I got walking pneumonia. I had never even heard of the thing, right? So I didn't know you. I thought pneumonia was just like a lung thing, but somehow you combine that with the word walking, and it means, I don't know what. You're walking around and you found pneumonia. I don't have any idea, but I know that it laid me out in a way that I had never, up to that point in my physical life, been laid down before. I had never experienced a sickness or a fever that actually depleted me of strength to the point that it was hard to pick my head up. That it was hard to get to turn over in a bed was a labor. The strength was so gone from me it felt like people die from sickness. Like, that's a thing, right? So it sort of landed on me with a fresh reality. And it took me a long time to recover. Even after the fever broke, it was days before I could function in normal strength. And I give you that physical illustration so that you see the contrast. That's far more normal, what I experienced, than what Peter's mother-in-law experienced. When Jesus, in compassion and with authority, healed her, she immediately was restored to 100% of her ability. She got up and served. She did exactly what she was created to do. This account shows us something absolutely profound about the way that Jesus works. He combines perfect authority with tender compassion. Can you get those two things in your mind and bring them together for just a second? Jesus, the Savior, has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he has a compassionate heart that is for the broken and the weary. And you combine those two things together, and you see that here in this instance when Jesus heals and restores Peter's mother-in-law. Bible-believing Christians have understood that the power to heal belongs in God alone, that he may use means, he may use situations, he may use even medicine to do those things, but that it is God who is the great healer. I worry for particularly we who care a lot about theology, that we will give up the idea that God is the healer to people who mishandle it, people who use that idea to conjure up that power, to use it for their own fame or enrichment. And I just want to warn us not to abandon or concede that only those who have a wrong view of healing believe that God heals. People who believe their Bibles believe that God is a healing God, that he is what he says he is. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. That he may use the means of medicine. He may use a miraculous means. He may use whatever means he desires, but healing comes because God brings it ultimately. Healing belongs to God. It doesn't belong to those who seek to use it for their fame. But friends, we also know this. As people who believe our Bibles, we know that God is far wiser than we are. And in his wisdom and love, God actually knows when a physical healing, are you ready for this category? A physical healing would be second best to his plan. That his plan is better even than a full restoration of health. God is wiser than we are, and he knows when it would not serve us or his glory to bring a mere physical healing. So when God doesn't heal us, we do not begrudge him that. We do not begrudge him. We know that whether we have physical healing in this life or not, that the Savior's compassion remains for us and to us as broken people. Do you believe that Jesus has compassion for broken people like you? Not just other broken people, but you. Do you believe that Jesus is compassionate, that he is toward you, even in your physical or spiritual brokenness, that he has compassion toward you? Or have you constructed a theological Jesus of your own creation who is untouchable when you suffer? Well, that's not what you see here. You see Jesus reach out and touch Peter's mother-in-law. Christian, do you see how much Jesus cares and how much he cares even for you in your pain? There's no reluctance in him, no hesitation. He's not waiting for Peter's mother-in-law to get it right before he has compassion for her. He doesn't hesitate. He reaches out and heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals because he cares. His authority is not divorced from his compassion. Puritan Thomas Goodwin captured this in his book, The Heart of Christ. Ronnie and I shared a little bit over this book while we were traveling this week. In speaking about spiritual brokenness of sin, Goodwin writes this, "Christian," this is a big one, "your very sins move him to pity more than to anger. Yea, his pity is increased the more toward you, even as the heart of a father is to a child that hath some loathsome disease. His hatred shall all fall, and that only upon the sin to free you of it by its ruin and destruction. But his bowels," that is his heart of compassion, his bowels shall be the more drawn out to you, and this as much when you lie under sin as under any other affliction. Therefore, Christian, fear not. What shall separate us from Christ's love?" Do you see Jesus as compassionate? Or do you think he's just a guy with a ledger up there going, I was gonna be sweet to you, but then you did that. Do you see Jesus as compassionate to you in all of your brokenness? That he has compassion toward the broken. Not some kinds of brokenness, but the broken. That his heart is compassionate toward you. If you've removed compassion from Jesus, you have actually taken away something of his character. I think when Goodwin wrote these words in the 17th century, there was probably the predominant view of Jesus Christ primarily as the coming judge, that he was going to set things right. But as Goodwin searched scripture, what he found was that Jesus' heart beats with compassion even when his people are stumbling. You may lodge in your mind the category that Jesus is not repelled from you in your weakness. In fact, he's compassionate toward you, even in your brokenness. So whether your suffering is physical or spiritual, I want to urge you today, don't push away the compassionate and powerful Christ. When you're sick, when you're weary, when you fail one more time, do you see that Christ would draw near to you? That he would draw near to you like a father whose child is in distress. So I would encourage you, run to him. He's both willing and able to heal. Now there's an interesting thing to discuss here. Ronnie mentioned last week in last week's message very helpfully that Jesus, as we've worked through these healings, that there have been those who were outsiders who would be brought in. And the fact that Jesus is healing Peter's mother-in-law and that she's a woman was mentioned, and I'm mentioning it again. And it's a category that's hard for us, maybe as people who live in our time, to really sort through and think about. But it's one that's worth noticing here. When Jesus enters Peter's home, one of the first things he does is to engage with this sick sister. And though you might not think of that as remarkable, that was not the normal way to behave in that particular time. Women were very frequently overlooked and dismissed and seen maybe even as secondary in their value in this time. But do you notice that Jesus doesn't respond that way? That Jesus is different? That throughout the Gospels, we actually see Jesus consistently showing love and kindness and dignity to women, speaking to them directly, including them in what he's doing and healing them. I think that's worth noting. I think it's worth considering. Notice also what happens after she's healed. She immediately begins to serve. And my first impulse when I read that was that some might think, oh yeah, well, really? She's just gonna get healed and the first thing she does is get some coffee for the guys? Like, what is that about? Is that demeaning in some way? But you really should be careful not to impose your cultural assumptions on what's going on in this text. Peter's mother-in-law is responding by serving in her primary sphere of influence and responsibility. She's been restored to service in her primary field. Like, this is where she was working and serving, and Jesus restored her to that. And when we are so absent kingdom mindset that we look at service as demeaning, we've turned the world back upside down from what Jesus tells us. Because Jesus tells us that men and women, the last will be first and the first will be last. That even the Savior Jesus Christ, even the Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The thing that marks kingdom people, women and men, is that we serve. We've been served by Christ, and now we serve others. And so her service here should not seem an anomaly to somebody inside the kingdom. They just think, well, yeah, that's what we do. We serve. We've been served by Christ, and we just bless others out of that service. So I just wanted to pull that out in view, because you may misread that in a modern sense, in our time, and think there's something going on there that isn't. Jesus has done an amazing thing of showing the dignity and value and worth of this sister. And then in joy, she is serving out of the restoration that he's given her. But really, the point of these verses is this. Jesus' healing touch shows both his authority over sickness and his compassionate heart toward those who are suffering. He is both willing and able to heal. And while we don't always receive immediate physical restoration, we can trust both his power and his heart that he can and that he does serve and bless. But Jesus' healing wasn't limited to just one person or one type of affliction. Look at the next verse, verse 16. Matthew, here, he makes this fascinating distinction. After he describes Peter's mother-in-law, he tells us they brought him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. So it seems like folks got word that Jesus was healing people, and all of a sudden, man, it was like a house party. Like, it was a crowd of people. People just started bringing friends. Like, Jesus is healing people. This guy, he's speaking, he's touching, and people are being changed. Their lives are physically different because he did it. And others hear and think, really? Because we've got sickness in my house. Or we've got somebody who's been oppressed by demonic influence for so long that they've suffered. Maybe if we bring them to Jesus, maybe would he notice us? Would he care about us? And so it's almost like that house gets turned into a spiritual and physical triage unit. And people are just bringing all kinds, Matthew says, just all kinds of sicknesses and oppressions. And the broken pieces of their lives and families are coming in. And whatever the issue is, Jesus is healing it. Matthew makes a really interesting theological distinction here. He tells us that there were those who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and that he healed all who were sick. Do you see the differentiation right there between the demonic influence and the physical side of things? I don't think that that's just like a casual note. I think in this day, when so many people associated those two as one, that all sickness was simply the activity of a demon in your life, that all sickness shows that the enemy was attacking you, that all physical sickness was linked to spiritual causes in the immediate sense. I think Matthew is noting that Jesus was able to do both natural things and supernatural things, that he could heal the physical body and the spiritual soul as well. And Jesus heals all of these afflictions, whether it's something in the spiritual realm or something in the bodily realm. The word of Jesus was sufficient for both of them. Now, as we come to this demonic, I think in a few weeks we'll have the opportunity to talk a little bit more. If you look ahead, Jesus is going to heal some men who were demon oppressed as well. And we may do a little bit more to think about that. But most of us don't spend a lot of time thinking about angels and demons. And you can overthink those things, but you can underthink those things. If you remember Lewis's line, maybe it was at the beginning of Screwtape or something like that, where the younger demon is getting kind of counsel and the older demon is giving it. And the counsel is basically, you want people to fall into two mistakes. Either they don't think about us at all, or all they do is think about us, right? And those are two lanes, and neither of which we need to be in. We need a biblical understanding of these things. And we're going to deal more with it. But let me just give you, if it's helpful, maybe a side note, a few things to think about. Scripture teaches us that demons are fallen angels who rebelled against God with Satan. They're created spiritual beings. They have real but limited power. They don't have unlimited power. They are not God. They do not have omnipresence. They do not have omniscience. They do not have all wisdom. They do not have all power, and they cannot be everywhere all at once. They can cause genuine harm and oppression, and this is really the crucial point that I want to note out of this text. I think this text brings this to us. A demonic force cannot surpass the authority of Christ. So the point of this text is Jesus with a word says, get out, and they're gone. Right, so the authority of Jesus reigns over the spiritual realm, no matter what kind of oppression there is. Jesus casts them out with just a word, and they're gone. But look in look in the text, if you will, you see that he also heals all kinds of brokenness. There's no kind that they could have brought to Jesus that he could not heal. Jesus heals every kind of brokenness. Imagine that you and I walk into the hospital right up here to Tenova North, and we walk into the emergency room, and when we get there, there's all kinds of people suffering all kinds of ways as we walk in there. Maybe there's some with a severe infection and others that have deep and psychological torment that's going on, maybe even some demonic struggle. There are others that are just fighting a run-of-the-mill, but a fatal cancer. And so you walk in, and there's all kinds of differences there, and there are different problems that need different treatments, that needs different specialists, that need different medications, that need different approaches. But if the Lord Jesus walks into the ER today, whether it's a physical illness or a demonic oppression of some kind, Jesus has the authority to heal them all with a word. There's not a category that's outside of the realm of Jesus' authority and power and compassion. And I think that really does have actual implications for you today. Just think, Jesus' authority extends over every kind of brokenness that you face. Every kind of brokenness, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual, Jesus has authority over it all. So if you're in this room today and you are struggling, you feel the pain and weight of a physical pain that just won't go away. Maybe if like you, like so many people, are wrestling with things like depression and anxiety and all of these things that we really are struggling and wrestling with, I just want to encourage you that whatever kind of brokenness you face, Jesus does have authority over it. Just let that simple truth rest in your mind. Because if you think what you need is something that Jesus can't give you, you're going to look in all the wrong places. I think we often think that what we just need is a doctor. We may need a doctor, but what we think is we just need the right doctor, or we just need the right counselor, or we just need an attorney, or we just need something else. But I want to be very plain here. Though there are lots of ways any of those categories of people may be more or less helpful to you, what we really need beyond all that, after all that, before all that, is Jesus. I want to be really plain because you could misunderstand me. I want you to know what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I'm not saying don't go to the counselor. I'm not saying don't get legal help. I'm not saying any of those things. But what I am telling you is this: whatever kind of brokenness you are going through, the most important person you should take it to is Jesus. I just wonder how much we believe that. I think we think we're the exception. I think we think there could have been another set of verses that would have applied to us here. These other verses would have gone like this. Well, they were bringing all kinds of people who were demon oppressed, and Jesus was casting them out with a word, and then all the sick people, and Jesus was healing them, till that one guy showed up, right? And his affliction. Boy, Jesus looked at him and went, yeah, I would have healed you, but you kind of are the sad case, so I can't heal you. And we think we fall into that category, that whatever you're going through is something Jesus has nothing to do with, that whatever's going on in your life right now is something that you've got to sort out on your own apart from the work of God in your life. I just want to press back firmly as your brother and love you enough to say that's not true. Jesus has authority and power and compassion to help with every kind of affliction. And the healing that you actually need beyond your physical healing is his healing. You need him. You need him most. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to take your brokenness to Jesus. But I think there's something else that we need to see here, something else that is important. And I think this is why Matthew lumps these together. It's sort of like you get this play-by-play of Peter's mother-in-law, and then a whole bunch of people who are demon-oppressed, and then a whole bunch of people who are sick. And then he goes to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, right? And then he spins the table around, and you're supposed to see something really clearly. It turns out that these healings, as wonderful as they were pointing to something even better. Jesus heals to make all things new. Look at verse 17, if you will. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our diseases. And I think this takes us deep into the heart of God's redemptive plan. God is doing something in this moment through Jesus that is bigger. Do you see the theme fulfillment here? This was done to fulfill. It's written right out in front of you on the page. In a moment in history when sickness was understood as a part of the curse, which it is, when God made the covenant that promised he was the one who would heal, you think of all the ways that you might see diseases listed throughout the Old Testament. You can immediately think of people like Miriam and Job and Hezekiah. But each of those instances of healing is not about itself. Each instance of healing in the Old and New Testament is not about themselves. It's pointing somewhere else. And Matthew does not want us to miss that. The prophets in the Old Testament began to paint a picture of an ultimate healing, a day that we write hymns about. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 35. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing. Hear him, ye deaf. His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. O blind, behold, your Savior comes, and leap ye lame for joy. We sing about this. There's a healing that goes beyond the physical healing. And it comes through the one who would be wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. So when Matthew points to Isaiah and says, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases, he's pointing to something deeper than a mere physical healing. Think of this. Every person that Jesus healed on that day in Capernaum, every single one of them would likely experience sickness again. Every single one that he delivered from demonic oppression could still face some other kind of spiritual battle. Even Lazarus, who he raised from the dead, died again. There's something more than just the healing going on. Every one of those healings is a picture, a signpost, a preview of a coming attraction. It's saying there's something more going on here. When Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law, or when Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law with his hand on her hand, and he spoke, and the demons fled from around there. He was demonstrating his power to reverse not just that immediate effect of sin, but the curse of sin itself. It's more than just the physical. Jesus didn't just heal sickness. Jesus went to the cross to bear the curse that causes sickness. He didn't just deliver people from demons. Colossians tells us that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. The one who was healing with a touch in this case would have his own hands pierced for our transgressions. Here's the glorious truth, because Jesus bore our illnesses, as Matthew says, and carries our diseases to the cross, because he took the full weight of sin's curse, all the sickness, all the brokenness. He took it all on himself because he rose victorious over death itself. We have a hope that goes far beyond just a physical healing. We get something so much better. So Carson is right. We are not suffering from anything that a good general resurrection couldn't fix. When Jesus rose, we rose in him. And we have his promise that one day, very soon, he will raise us all to a new heavens and a new earth. That's the ultimate healing, the ultimate promise of Jesus. Even as we see him healing here, it's not about here. It's about what is to come. My preaching professor, Robert Smith, said, believers are going from the days of some more to the day of no more. A day is coming that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No more, friends. No more. Every healing that Jesus performed in our text today was a preview of the day that he's going to make all things new. Just consider that there's so much more than a physical healing, something so much better even than having our broken bodies made whole. I think we often get so caught up in the middle of our pain, we know what it feels like to be exhausted. We know what it feels like to bear pain day after day after day. We know what it means to have a heavy heart. But friend, can you just see here that the same Jesus who reached out and touched Peter's mother-in-law and spoke and healed is going to make all things new, so that one day we look back at the pain we felt now and we can say without a hint of irony, light pain. That was light compared to the weight of glory in front of me. It was all worth it, Lord. Whether he heals us in this life or not, friends, we can trust both his power and his heart. The very one who bears our illnesses, who bore our illnesses and carries our diseases to the cross, promises us something far greater than mere temporary relief. He promised us resurrection. He promised us that we could live with him eternally. That's what the healing of Jesus brings. That's the hope that we have. It's more than just restored bodies. It's communion with God through what Christ has done in taking the curse of the curse of sin to the cross. I just want to throw out there, Ronnie mentioned that even today, I think it was in his prayer, but even today, that you could turn. You could today recognize, I don't know what it is to trust Jesus. All I see is immediate answers and immediate failures. All I see is my own life falling apart in front of me in every way. And could I encourage you, even beyond a physical help, what you need is a spiritual rebirth. You need to be born again. And God could do that today, in this room, right here. Someone could pass from death to eternal life because of the work of Christ on the cross. If you would put your hope in him, he will heal you eternally and ultimately. So as we kind of step back from these verses, these amazing verses, I hope you see that Jesus is not at a distance, that he is near and compassionate and authoritative, that he touches the untouchable to restore them. I hope you see that it's not just a certain kind of people that can get healed, but Jesus could heal everybody. And I hope that you see that even healing isn't just about right now. It's about eternity. Spurgeon, in his autobiography, wrote about that season that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, where it was so tough. Everybody was leaving, and Spurgeon felt all alone. He felt overwhelmed, especially by the death that was around him. This is what he writes in his own autobiography. He says, "At first, I gave myself up with youthful ardor to the visitation of the sick and was sent for from all corners of the district by persons of all ranks and religions. But soon, I became weary in body and sick at heart. My friends seemed falling one by one, and I felt or fancied that I was sickening like those around me. A little more work and weeping would have laid me low among the rest. I felt my burden was heavier than I could bear, and I was ready to sink under it. I was returning mournfully home from a funeral when, as God would have it, my curiosity led me to read a paper that was wafered up in a shoemaker's window on the Great Dover Road. It did not look like a trade announcement, nor was it, for it bore in a good bold handwriting these words, 'Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling.' And the effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality, and I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil. The providence which moved the tradesman to place these verses in the window, I gratefully acknowledge, and in the remembrance of its marvelous power, I adore the Lord." Now, Spurgeon isn't promising that Christians don't get sick. It's not what he's promising. That Bible doesn't teach that. Or that every sickness might be healed in this lifetime. He's teaching something far better. This is how he ends that statement. He says, "A Christian need not dread sickness, for he has nothing to lose, but everything to gain by death." Our security isn't in freedom from illness, but it's in the one who eliminated the cause of sickness and death, the one who dealt with the root, the one who makes all things new, who recreates what was broken and dead. So the question isn't today whether we need healing. Everybody in this room does. The question is this: will you trust the one who bore our diseases to turn our brokenness into his glory? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are not just willing to heal, but able. We thank you for every way that you continue to heal us in our lives now, but we most of all thank you that you bore our illnesses, carried our diseases to the cross, and that you have secured for us a healing that no sickness, that even death can't undo. Lord, would you give us faith to trust your power and your heart until the day that you make all things new? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.